That's why it's called faith. It's something that you usually can't see. You can't always feel it either. But by faith, it means you believe in the reality, the superior reality of that reality, the reality of the kingdom of heaven. And by faith, you bring it into this reality. God wants to show up, and He wants to, in a sense, show off so that the world will know who He is. That Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? Amen. That He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That's not just some kind of theory. It's not some Bible debate that we have to win. And hopefully, if we win the Bible debate, they'll believe. There are those, no matter what happens, even if one raises from the dead, they're not going to believe. But there are many people, when they saw the miracles that Jesus did, when they saw the apostles and the miracles they did, they believed on the Lord. And you know that confrontation that Elijah had up on Mount Carmel? That changed everything. Amen? Those prophets of Baal found out who the true God is. The one who answered by fire. God is greater. Amen. Amen? Than anything. Any power. His power is greater. And so we need to be praying for people. We need to be witnessing to people. Because it releases the power of God. The gospel, amen, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And in the gospel, there are the giftings that God has given to His body. The gifts of the Spirit. Amen? To what? To confirm the word that we speak. So it's not just in a sweet pie in the sky in the by and by, but it's a very present reality. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is among you. He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us and with us. So the kingdom of heaven is where? Among us right now. So it's not something that we're waiting for someday, but it is a present reality. We have been raised up together with Christ and seated in heavenly places. We're joint heirs with Jesus in Christ. And if we're walking with Jesus, guess what? Jesus should be manifesting His glory and His power through our lives. Come on. That's why Paul said, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech, of men's wisdom. He didn't come to you in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. This is a gospel of power, folks. And there are many people who are just not going to accept that. They're not going to receive that. They're going to live a lukewarm existence. And there's not much you can do about that except pray for them and hope that someday they will wake up and realize that God does not want us to be lukewarm. God does not want us to live a nominal Christian life. He wants us to be full of His power so that He will manifest Himself through us in this world and people will believe on Him. When God shows up and the works of the enemy are destroyed, somebody's healed, somebody is delivered from demons, the argument's over. People can argue theology all day long. But when God shows up and demonstrates that this is the God who answers by fire, this is the God who has all power, the argument's over. Do you see how important it is that we are people of His presence, that we walk in His presence, and that we listen to His voice? And it's going to be bigger than us. It's going to be more than we can do personally. It's not of us, it's of Him. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a faith. If it's just something that we can do naturally, it's not faith at all. Faith is going beyond what is seen to that reality that is greater, superior than this reality. And bringing that in. Hallelujah. Are you hearing it today? And I, and you, and I get to be a part of this. We get to be a part of this kingdom. So serving Jesus is fun. It's exciting. It's an adventure. It's not boring. It's not dull. It's not stale. Huh? If you're not walking in the Spirit, yes, it can be dull, it can be boring and stale. But God is not boring and dull and stale. God is exciting. God is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we're walking in the life of Jesus, and that life is activated by faith, I say, okay, God said do it, I'm going to do it. Oh, that doesn't, that's, I can't do that. No, you can't, but He can. You just got to obey Him. And you'll see God show up. So you've got to take control of those thoughts that come in and say, oh, you're going to look foolish. Pride. What if nothing happens? Fear that comes in. How many know that God has not given us a spirit of fear? So if you're fearful today about stepping out for Jesus, you just need more. You need to get swallowed up by Him. You do. You need to be inebriated. You need to be intoxicated. You need to be filled. Not with wine, but with the Holy Spirit. And when you're lit, right, by the Spirit. Glory! It's like going from a handsaw to a power saw. I was struggling, I was serving God, and boy, it's... A lot of people are doing stuff that God didn't even tell them to do. Because it looked like a good thing. Sometimes we can do good things and they can be the wrong things. The devil doesn't tempt us with bad things all the time. He tempts us with good things. All he wants to do is get us to listen to him. Is to get us off course, to distract us. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. That was the introduction. Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the word, Lord, today. Lord, I acknowledge my dependence on you today, Holy Father. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And I ask you for grace. I ask that you will open our hearts and our understandings today, Father, that we may receive this word, that it would, Lord, find good soil, that it will produce a harvest. Transform us by it, Lord. I pray you would encourage and motivate the body of Christ to love and to good works, that we may glorify our Father in heaven. Help me today, Father, I pray, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 5, verse 17. Now, Jesus is talking about the law. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So obviously some people were saying, hey, he came to destroy the law. He's a lawbreaker. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So right there, they're probably saying, whoa, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Do you know how righteous they are? Like the church lady. Do you know how righteous she is? In her own mind? I'm going to say it again, but it's... I don't have any problem with Christians. It's those church folks. God gave 10 commandments. And in the beginning, it's interesting that God created order in the heavens and the earth with 10 words as well. Let there be, let there be, let there be. God spoke 10 words, created it all. And so he has created in society... These 10 words are commandments. for society. How many know that law is good? Can you imagine, you know, living a life without law? Have you been in a nation or been in a situation where maybe there was a riot, there was complete lawlessness, a breakdown of civil law? It's not a pretty thing. How many have been observing what's been going on in Egypt, right? You see that things may start out with good intention, but things escalate. When there seems to be a lack of structure or law, people just go berserk. They go from bad to worse, to the point where people die. People are tortured. People are hurt. So Jesus shows up on the scene here. They were very familiar with the law. They were familiar with the Ten Commandments. And he says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So the New Testament gospel is not contrary or contradictory to the Old Testament law. What it is, and I simply say it's the heart of the law. In it, Jesus begins to reveal in this sermon the heart of God. Not just the list of do's and don'ts, but the very heart of God he begins to reveal. He goes beyond the surface of things. He goes beyond the outward practice of religion and people doing religious things to a relationship with him. There's three purposes of the law. Number one, it was to serve as a mirror, reflecting to us the perfect righteousness of God and our sinfulness. So with the law, which is perfect, it's holy, it's good, what do we see in God's law? We see that God is a perfect God. He is a holy God. His laws are actually good. They're excellent. They're good. They're good to live by the way. The law is not bad. Would you agree? So, first of all, it's like a mirror. We look into the law of God and we can see, you know, ourselves in this and say, "Wow, I'm doing pretty good." Or, "Man, I'm a mess." You know, we need to be able to see clearly. We need to be able to hear clearly. We need to know where we really stand with God. And so the law reveals to us who we really are and how far we fall short from God's perfect standard. And yet the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought that they were righteous because they adhered to all these rules and regulations and added a lot of their own. And yet they were neglecting the weightier matters of the law, really the heart of the law. Justice and mercy. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So when we look into the Word, we begin to see that we are all sinners. Would you agree? And so that's one purpose of it. It's to be a mirror for us to see clearly who we are, where we stand with God, so that we will realize our need of God's mercy, of God's saving grace. The second purpose is it was a civil use to restrain evil. The law is good. We should have the Ten Commandments in this country. Would you agree?
Amen.
It cannot save, it cannot change the heart, but to some extent it inhibits lawlessness by the threats of judgment. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Can you imagine our nation without law? And yet there are people who feel if they live without law, they're going to be free. Oh, what a lie. The more lawless we become, the more bound we get. It's true. Now I'm going somewhere with this, so stand fast here. For rulers, in Romans 13:3, are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. Boy, I know what that's like. I know what it is to be paranoid. Like looking in the mirror and seeing a police car, you know? And I certainly like having a conscience that is clear. Amen? That I know that I'm toeing the line. I want to do what's right. Amen? And if you do what's right, you have peace. And in most cases, you're going to have favor with the authorities if you're a good citizen. And it doesn't matter what nation it is. Any leader wants his people to abide by the rules. It makes the rule a lot easier. Number three, it's also a guide to lead believers into good works that God has planned for them. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the law is also good in that it leads us into doing what is right. We are to do good works. God is not only going to judge the hearts of men, He's also going to judge our works. Both are important. You need to have your heart right with God, but you also need to have good works. And if your heart is right with God, chances are you're going to have good works. If your heart is not right with God, chances are you're going to have bad works. Now, we know that the believer is free from the law as a means of salvation. The law cannot save us. The law simply reveals to us a need for God's mercy. The law reveals to us the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, it says, "To those who are without law, as without law," Paul was saying, this is how I approach people with the gospel. "Not being without law towards God," he says, "but under law towards Christ." So as a believer, we are actually under law towards Jesus, towards Christ. So Jesus, when he shows up and he says, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it," he was not teaching lawlessness as some would believe. There are people who will take that verse and twist it and think that Jesus means that you just do whatever you want. "For I'm saved by grace through faith." Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." That hasn't changed. What he did is he brought out the heart of it. And he was pointing us to the fact that God has, from the very beginning, always wanted a relationship with mankind. He didn't want people just to outwardly observe things when their heart was not in it. It's like the kid who's "John, I want you to take..." John, you here? "I want you to take the garbage out." He's right over there. I'm not kidding. Don't go. And so John says, "All right, I'll take it out." Or if he knows John's going to get in trouble if he don't take it out, he's going to wait. And 5 minutes before Dad shows up, what does he do? He runs out and he grabs his garbage and he takes it out, throws it away. And he comes back in and says, "Took the garbage out today, Dad." Misses the garbage can. Oh, you had that happen. What's going on there? There's a wrong motivation in why you obeyed. Did you do it just so that you could get eye service and get recognized for it? Or did you do it because I know that this will please my dad and I love my dad, so I'm going to obey his commands? When you love somebody, you do it willfully, cheerfully. When you're a servant, then you will just do what you got to do, because if you don't, there's going to be consequences. Are you with me today? So we don't obey the law of God because there's going to be consequences, even though there will be. But we obey the law of God that is written on our hearts. When the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us, there was a law written on our hearts. And that is the law that we are to live according to. Amen? Your conscience bears witness as well. And the Lord will speak to you in that still small voice. He says, "I want you to do this." He may interrupt your day and ask you to do something. But then comes the choice. Am I going to love God? Am I going to serve my Father? Am I going to live for His glory, His honor? Or am I going to just do my own thing? So the Pharisee lived for the opinions of men. They wanted to be recognized by men. They got their reward, Jesus said. You got your reward. If you're just doing this to be seen of men, that's going to be your reward. But Jesus is saying something. He's bringing them deeper. And even though they thought they were doing pretty good, by the time Jesus got done with his sermon, they're all a mess. They're all saying, man, none of us have really fully obeyed the law of God. And that's why some of them despised him. That's why some of them wanted to destroy him, get rid of him. Because men who live in darkness do not want to come into the light. Come on. The light makes them very uncomfortable. But those who do the truth come into the light, like Jesus said. Now Romans 7:4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. What's taking place here? There is a transition from one covenant to the new. Amen? From the old to the new. That's why John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. John was the last of the law and the prophets. Amen? He was the end of the line. And he was the greatest of all the prophets, Jesus said. But he says, he must increase, I must decrease. I'm going out. The old is going out. The new is coming in. Isn't it? Jesus said, the least in the kingdom will be greater than him. Why? Because it's a whole different thing now. Now it's a relationship with the living God. You've been dead to the law, what? Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. We have come into covenant through the blood of Jesus into a marriage. Are you with me? We're married to him who was raised from the dead that we should bear fruit to God. You see, the fruit is not the fruit that we do by outward observance, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? As we walk with him in relationship, there will be a manifestation of his grace and his power. 1 Corinthians 9:21, to those who were without the law, I said, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ. In other words, when you find yourself in a situation, like he would go to the Gentiles, who did not understand a lot of the things that the Jews did. He had to make some cultural adjustments. He would not compromise his morals, but he had to make some cultural adjustments so that he could connect with those people, find some common ground with them. And to those who were without the law, who were the Gentiles, he says, I become as one not being in law with law. That doesn't mean that he lived lawlessly. It just meant that he wasn't going to go there and he wasn't going to clobber them with all these rules and regulations. What he's going to do is he was going to find some common ground with them and he was going to talk to them about the love of a Savior. He was going to reveal to them the unknown God that many worship and yet don't know who his name is. Verse 18, for assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What is all being fulfilled? It means the full manifestation of God's kingdom for which you and I are to pray. We are responsible for praying the kingdom of God in. Pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We need to pray this in. And not one jot or tittle, he said, will by no means pass from the law. Now, what is a jot or tittle? It's really the smallest marks or letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It'd be like an apostrophe or the Y. And so he's saying that I'm not coming to get rid of the law. What I've come to do is to reveal to you the heart of the law. He is the embodiment of the law. He is the Word that became flesh. The Word of God came and became a man. He said, you're looking at him. It's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Christ. Amen. That's what it was always about. And they didn't know it because they were blinded, because they were religious and they had external righteousness. And they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they didn't have a relationship with God. So their eyes were blind to the truth. And when the reality of the gospel shows up, the one it's always been talking about, they didn't even have a clue who it was. Who is this? Isn't this the carpenter's son? But they came to the place where they were saying, man, everyone's going after him now. Doesn't matter what we say, nothing avails. They're all going after him. He's stealing our thunder. Come on. And the same thing happens today is religious people will be jealous of people who walk in the Spirit. and they will try to destroy you with their mouth. Come on. Because the light is a threat. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today about that? Do I need to expound on that a little bit? Or religious people? Those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They're always crucifying. They're always attacking the people who are moving in the power of the Spirit. And it's because the enemy is threatened by those who understand who they are in Christ, and they operate in the capacity that God has called them as ambassadors of heaven to represent Him on the earth. The enemy is threatened by that, and so he's going to try to shut you down. He will create people to lie about you, to make up stories about you, to say you're a false prophet, you're this, you're that. But you know what? God said, if you follow me and you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer for it. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world, and you're an overcomer because I'm the overcomer in you.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. See, the Pharisees were experts at telling people what to do, but they weren't doing it themselves. And sometimes we have a hypocritical attitude towards the law, you know. He wasn't promoting lawlessness. Entrance into the kingdom is by a righteousness of heart. Excuse me. Not by a hypocritical or external legalism. Jesus broke off all the facades. He peeled all the masks off people. And he got right to the heart. And the light came in. And there were many of them that really said, this is what I've been waiting for. I knew something was missing in my life. This is what's really real. This is the truth. But there were those who loved the darkness who refused to hear it. Why? Because they were more concerned about their own, you know, their own kingdom than His kingdom. And the same thing happens today in church. There are people who are more concerned about, and even preachers, more concerned about their own kingdom than the kingdom of God. We're building our own kingdom. No, we've got to be building His kingdom. And His kingdom is bigger than we are. Amen? The kingdom of God is bigger than this church for sure. But we're all part. We're all in our assignment. We're just a company connected to a big army. Amen? And so verse 20, he said, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees were experts at the law. Again, how could the average Joe exceed that kind of righteousness where by all appearances, that's the word, by all appearances, this is a very righteous person. Now, I believe that many of the scribes and Pharisees had good intentions. That they weren't bad people. They were deceived. You know, many people have good intentions in what they do. They're just wrong intentions. But they don't realize it. How do you know that God loves the Pharisee too? And He wants the Pharisees to be saved. Like He did Nicodemus, right? I've got a couple examples here. Most of us, I would assume, probably all of us have worked a job. And is it funny how people act when the boss is in versus when he's not? Now, we know that our boss is Jesus, amen? And He's away for a while. He sent His Spirit. He's observing everything, by the way. Everything. Even the very thoughts of our hearts, He knows. But sometimes we feel because of the distance, you know. As the old saying goes, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And so you see it where, you know, these guys are kicking back, drinking Cokes and shooting the breeze And all of a sudden the boss shows up and, oh, they get back at it and they're working really hard. And how's it going today, boss? Oh, pretty good. It's hypocrisy. Isn't it? And any one of us can fall into that trap, even as believers, where we have to somehow impress everybody. And that's why I try to make myself vulnerable here, because I want to disarm you so that you can get your heart right with God if you need to. Amen? I need to let you know today that I struggle with things like anybody else. All right? But if we want to walk around with a facade on and be fake, you know, we can't get help that way. You know, you hear it all the time, you're in denial. Well, it's true. You cannot be in denial about your situation. If you're not right with God, you got to get right, and you got to get right away. We can't fake it. But the Pharisee was the one who, in his heart, he realized he was a mess. But he had a reputation to live up to. He liked to be greeted in the marketplace where they would say, Rabbi! Huh? And they wore their phylacteries, you know, with the law on their arm and on their forehead. And they broadened it so everybody knew who they were. They loved the praise of men more so than they did the praise of God. And the same trap Christians can get caught up into. That we're so concerned about what others think about us that we end up compromising the anointing, compromising the will of God for our lives, simply because we want everybody to like us. And if I do that, they may not like me anymore. They may not talk to me. Yeah. If I raise my hands and I shout to God and I start praising Him with all my heart, what are people going to think about me? Right on. That's right. Exactly. And so that part of us that wants to spare itself the embarrassment has to die. That's pride. And God gives His grace to the humble. Amen. If you got the right motivation, and you're coming because I'm coming here to just bless God today. Oh, I don't want to get too far off course. I'm almost done. But listen, there are a lot of people who simply come to church because they want something. Come on. Now, we all know and realize that we are in need. We are needy people. God knows that we have need. But you know, true worship is not just coming to get something. True worship is coming to honor and to bless Him. I come here not just for what I can get out of it, but to come here to bless God. That's true worship. But we're teaching heresy today in the churches where it becomes all about the person. Come on. What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? And they go around, they do surveys, they knock on doors. What would the ideal church look like? Oh, okay, you like it? You'd like to have some espresso. What would you like, a latte or a mocha? Fooey on that. I saw that little joke a while back. It was one of those little captions. And it said, is this a believer-sensitive church? Because we've all heard of the seeker-sensitive church. The gospel of accommodation. Be careful. That's a slippery slope. Yeah. We are here to honor God. Amen? And if you please Him, you honor Him, He will even make your enemies to be at peace with you. God can shake and turn anything around. If we are a church that desires to honor God, God will honor us. And you know what? God is honoring this church because we are here to honor Him. We're not just here for what we can get out of it. We want to say, Jesus, You've done everything for me. What can I do for You? Well, He says, You can offer your life to me. You can offer your body to me for the rest of your days as a living sacrifice. That's what pleases the Lord, that you will offer yourself to Him for His service. Huh. He didn't say, just go to church on Sunday. He said, serve me. Honor me, and I will honor you. Remember Martin Luther? It was Martin Luther who realized in solitude. You know how the monks would go into solitude and they wouldn't have any contact with the outside world? And he was, they had dumped all these things upon him, this heavy load, and he was going to try to get to a place where he was basically living a perfect life so that he would please God and God would accept him into heaven. And he was under this huge weight and this bondage that he could never live up to the standards that were set upon him. And finally, Martin Luther came to the realization when he started reading the Bible. And he came to that place where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And he realized that I can't do enough to earn enough credit to make it to heaven. Amen? And even to please God is simply this, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. It's by faith that we please Him. Walking in faith pleases God. Not walking in the predictable, not walking in the place where I control everything, but walking in the place where I am yielded and submitted to His Lordship and I am relying on Him to come through. Because when God says do something, even if it looks impossible, He's going to do it. Moses could have just sat there at the Red Sea and say, "Man, this is messed up." But he had to take action, didn't he? He had to lift up his rod and speak to it, right? I'm almost done. Our righteousness, the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, is God's righteousness. The righteousness he was referring to was the righteousness that they gave themselves. It was the grace they gave themselves because I'm a pretty good person. And therefore, I'm a little better than the person who's a little bit less of a good person than I am. You know what Jesus came to do? He brought every mountain down and every valley up. He leveled the playing field. He says, "You're all going to be saved the same way. And it's the same way that's always been the way. And that is through faith." Amen? Amen. Faith in God. Abraham believed God. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not Abraham's righteousness. God's righteousness has been given to us in Christ Jesus. We are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, not because of what I did. God doesn't like me more because I performed better than I did yesterday. Should we be about good works? Absolutely. Does God like good works? Yes, He does. But it's not good works that save. And really what pleases God is that we trust Him. God knew that we could not live up to His standard. That's why Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it." Every requirement of the law, every moral code, amen? Every ceremonial law, Jesus was the Lamb of God. He completely fulfilled the law, and when He hung on that cross, He says, "It is finished. The job was done. Now righteousness can come to all who call upon the name of the Lord." Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Woo! Would you stand? Thank you, Jesus.